Certainly, it's a great blessing to be back here this morning, and certainly so thankful to the Lord for the good, humble prayer, for being with us in the song service and us being blessed to feel His presence. I'm constantly amazed that the Lord of glory would want to come down and to be with such ones as I am. But what a blessing that He does. So thankful to the Lord for His love, thankful for your love, for the sweet love and hospitality of Brother James and Sister Jenny and their precious family's home, and for the love we feel here at Union Church, and we're so thankful for it. And don't ever want to take it for granted. It's not a love that comes from this world, but it's a love that's made in heaven, and I rejoice in that love and feel so unworthy of it. Do ask that we continue to pray as I stand before you. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Genesis chapter 6. The sixth chapter of the book of Genesis. We come to a dismal scene. In verse 5, it said, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now let that sink in for a moment. We live in some evil and wicked times. I think these exceeded even what we experience today. The thoughts of man's heart was only evil continual. The wickedness of man was great in the earth, and violence covered the earth. It's a horrendous scene. And we see the damaging effects that sin and death have brought on the world. And it repented the Lord that He had made man on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. This does not mean that God made a mistake. It's been interesting to me over the course of my life to look at some of the first words that children say. And sometimes their first word may be mama or daddy. And one of my brother's first words was Batman. He said that before he said mama or daddy. I think it kind of hurt their feelings, but his first words was Batman. But you know what follows is some of children's very first words is a little phrase that has four letters. And it's, uh-oh. And you'll see a child spill his milk, or a child spill his plate, or a child do something that's made a mess, and they'll say, uh-oh. And you know, I'm 52 years old now, and I still have to say, uh-oh. I still mess up. I still make a lot of mistakes. I still have a lot of regrets. I don't trust people that are running for office and they get interviewed on the news media and they say, oh, I have no regrets. I wouldn't change a thing about anything I've done. And I'm like, are you crazy? We all have so many uh-ohs. We all are sinners and have done so many things in our life we wish we could change. But not so with God. God ain't never messed anything up. God has never had to say, uh-oh. God has never had to say, ooh, I did that wrong. I need to redo it. Never has happened. And that's not what this verse means. It said it repented the Lord that He had made men on the earth, and it grieved Him in His heart. That word repented there can have the connotation of to breathe strongly. Parents, have your kids ever done anything that so embarrassed you when you looked at it, you just said, you ever made that noise? Or maybe we ourselves did something that was so bad, we're like, can't believe I did that. That's the connotation here. The Lord had made the world good. And on the last day of creation, the Bible said He looked at His creation and behold, it was good and very good. God made a good universe. God didn't mess it up. Man messed it up. And Adam came and he transgressed the commandment of God. He ate of that forbidden fruit and he forever plunged man headlong into a death and trespasses and sins. God Almighty has said, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And he did. That very day, he died in trespasses and sins. And everyone ever conceived into this world was conceived dead, trespasses and sins. We were talking a little this morning about my job as a probation officer, and I told Brother James that the first doctrine of grace I came to believe was the total depravity of man. I dealt with it in my job so many times, but I looked at my own life and I saw it. Saw my own depravity. Man messed it up. And God looks out on the creation He had made that was good and very good. And it grieved Him in His heart. And He gave a big sigh. Oh. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Think of what a statement that is. Think about that for a moment. Let it soak in for a moment. And then in the midst of this dismal scene, a scene of wickedness and a scene of depravity and a scene of the earth being filled with violence, we see a but. B-U-T. I'm so thankful for some of the buts that we see in Scripture. In the midst of this dismal scene, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of this dismal scene, the love of God shines forth. The word grace literally means the unmerited, undeserved love and favor of God. And in the midst of this darkness and this violence and this dismal scene is this statement, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What a blessing. I've pondered this phrase that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Certainly, the Lord looked upon Noah and he loved him. I'm reminded of what David would say in Psalms chapter 17, where the psalmist David would say, keep me as the apple of thine eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings. You know, the eye is one of our most protected members of our body. We protect our eyes. The Lord's given us some natural, God-given mechanisms that protect our eyes. Our eyelashes protect our eyes. You know, I look today and fake eyelashes are kind of being used a lot. And I'll look at some, I'll say, my goodness, how long can those things get? But they have a purpose to keep dust and to protect our eyes. We protect our eyes. I deal with a population in the probation office that can sometimes deceive you. And somebody acts like they're blind and you question if they're really blind, you just put your hand close to their face. And if they're not blind, they're going to do this because they're going to protect their eyes. We protect our eyes. Lord had Noah as the apple of his eye. I think it's sweet in some of the old movies about princes and princesses to see a prince looking at his beloved princess and his eyes are fastened upon her. His eyes are beholding her. His eyes are gazing upon her. And then the camera pans back to the eyes of the prince. And in the reflection of his eye, we see an image of the princess. She's the apple of his eye. He is gazing upon her. He is beholding her. And he's looking upon her with love and with grace. That's the look Noah got. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Little child of God, we've been blessed to be the apple of his eye. We've been blessed like Noah to find grace in the Lord's sight. Not because we deserved it, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. As we read this one verse about Noah, it almost sounds like he's the perfect man. He's not. But the Bible kind of portrays him that way. And I think in that, the Lord is painting us a picture of Christ a little bit in the life of Noah. You know what Noah's name means? His name literally means rest and comfort. In the midst of this world that's anything but restful, that has anything but peace, there's a man named Rest and Comfort. Reminds me of the Lord Jesus that would say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I'll tell you, there's a rest we have in the Lord Jesus, a rest that's us burdened down sinners. This wasn't a universal call. He wasn't calling for all the human family. He didn't say, "Come unto me, everybody." He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And I'll tell you, there's a people in this world, born again children of God, that feel the weight and the condemnation and the heaviness and the darkness of our sins. And there's a place we can find rest. It's found in our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. He said, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest." He gives us a rest, not just on the outside, but one on the inside. We have some of the greatest things in the world that can give us rest: comfortable cars, nice recliners, comfortable beds. But man can't give rest on the inside. And there can be a king in the midst of the most lavish kingdom, he's got no rest on the inside. Best things that the materials of this world can provide, but no rest on the inside. But our Lord can and does gives us sweet rest for our souls, an inside rest. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Again, I think a picture of the Lord Jesus. But Noah was a good man. He's a sinner. But by the grace of God, God had put something within him in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation that he lived. Noah stood out because God had born him again. God had put His Holy Spirit within him, and Noah was good at working out that salvation that the Lord had put in him, and Noah stood out. Last night we tried to preach on the physical creation and the Lord's spiritual creation. We look at the beginning of Psalms chapter 19 that said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork." We talk about how that's really what we're to do as born-again children of God. It's the people of God. We're to declare the glory of God every day and every night that we live. Noah was doing that. He stood out. And you know, he may have been the light that he was shining, letting his light shine, probably showed up way more in that generation that was so dark. If I was to light a candle up here today with all the lights that are in this room, you might see it. But it's not going to make near as big a difference as this room was totally dark and one candle is lit. You know, in my lifetime, it seems like this world's getting darker and darker. But that's a sweet opportunity for us to let our light shine, that light that the Lord put within us in regeneration to break the flesh and to let our light shine and to show forth the glory of God. It's a sweet opportunity for us. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You know, when we're walking with somebody, we pay attention to that person. Sometimes some of the best conversations I've had with people while I was walking with them. Sometimes me and Sister Emily in the evenings will go for a walk. And sometimes the best communication of the day is during that walk. You know, if you're walking with somebody, you're both on the same path. And I'm going to tell you, if we're walking with the Lord, we know we're on the right path because that's where God's walking. So if I'm close to Him, I know I'm on the right path if I'm walking with Him. It's a sweet time of fellowship. Some of the distractions that can distract us, these phones, TVs, other things, if you're out walking, you just have time to focus on the one you're walking with and them on you. Noah walked with God. There was a lot of wrong paths in the world at this time, but Noah wasn't on it. He walked with God. You may say, "Brother Mark, how do I walk with God?" We ought to walk with God in the daytime. We ought to walk with God at night. And we don't just walk with Him when the church doors are open. We're to walk with Him every day. How do we do that? Diligently praying to the Lord every day. Diligently reading in His Word and listening to what He has to say to us. I love what the Lord Jesus would say, the book of Matthew. He said, "Have ye not read?" He's spoken to some folks that are trying to trick Him. I won't get into all the details, but he said, "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. Now, the part of that I want to focus on right now is he said, "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" The words that he goes on to quote, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob," was spoken unto Moses by God out of the burning bush. It was not literally spoken to the people Jesus was speaking to. But Jesus would say, "Have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" You know what that tells me? When we read the Word of God, that is God Almighty speaking unto us. We want to walk with the Lord. We pray to the Lord. We seek the Lord's face. And we read His Word. That is God speaking to us. My daddy died in 2013. And there's a lot of things I wish that I'd ask him. There's a lot of things I wish I could talk to him about right now. But I don't have that opportunity. I guarantee you if I did, I'd listen to what Daddy had to say. We have this book in all of our possessions every day, and the Lord every single day is speaking unto us in His Word. But do I listen? If I don't open it, if I don't read the words, I'm not listening. Part of walking with God is being faithful and reading His Word every single day. Him communicating with us and us in prayer communicating with Him and seeking His face and walking with Him, desiring fellowship with Him, wanting to be in His house when the church doors are open. And the Lord Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. To want to go and be there with our Lord. It's walking with God. And Noah, this man that had found grace in the eyes of the Lord, had a sweet and wondrous fellowship with the Lord. He walked with Him. Noah walked with God. Goes on and said, and the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Then the Lord begins to give Moses some instruction. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, if you look down in verse 22, all the instructions that God is giving unto Noah, it says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Noah didn't come up with his own plan. He did what God said. God gave him a lot of details. Noah didn't say, I don't know about gopher wood. I think there's another kind of wood over here. Might be a little better. He did what God Almighty said. You know, the Lord Jesus built the church. He's a perfect builder. He tells Peter in Matthew chapter 16, thou art Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock, pointing to himself, this rock and the truth about this rock, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I'll tell you, Jesus is the perfect builder. I've enjoyed eating a lot of good food down here at Union Church through the years. And maybe I go back there and get a dish and I go up to a brother or sister and say, what, this dish right here, what you made, it's perfect. It's perfect. Then a little bit later, you seen me adding a little salt to it, a little pepper to it, adding a little this and a little that. What are you going to know? Well, Brother Mark said it was perfect, but he obviously doesn't think it's perfect because he's trying to change it. The Lord gave us a perfect church. Now, I don't mean we behave in it perfectly, but the church the Lord built is perfect. He put what He wanted to in it, preaching, praying, and singing, and we don't need to add anything to it. We don't need to take anything away from it. Or we say, it really wasn't perfect. I can come up with a better way. Noah didn't do that. The way the Lord told him to build this ark, he did all that the Lord commanded him to do. He was faithful in it. You know, I'm told, I'm no sailor, I'm no boat guy, but I'm told that these dimensions and the ratio of these dimensions are still used today. And it's one of the most seaworthy kind of sea vessels there is to carry a great deal of cargo and weight. It's because the King of Glory, the Master, the Creator of the universe gave these specifications. He said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Now, I've heard some folks say, well, this ark's a picture of the church. This ark's a picture of our eternal salvation. This arch is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And I say, yes, I think it's all of those things. I see some pictures of our eternal salvation in the Lord Jesus in this ark. Why'd I say that? One of the reasons is it said it's pitched within and without with pitch. If you look at that old Hebrew word, it literally has the idea of covering. It has the idea of atonement. And we're atoned for today because the Lord Jesus Christ died for us on Calvary's tree. He atoned for all of our sins. And now, Noah and his family, they're going to be blessed to be an ark that's got atonement all on the outside and it's got atonement all on the inside. What a blessing that is. Later, I'm trying to find the verse. Verse 15 of Genesis 7, it said, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of all flesh that God has commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God Almighty shut the door of that ark. So Noah and his family, they go in that ark that's got pitch of atonement, all on the outside and all on the inside, and the Lord shut them in. I see a picture of our eternal security in that. The Bible's going to tell us when this flood comes upon the earth, and for 40 days and 40 nights it rained, and the fountains of the deep were broken up. That means there was cataclysmic earthquakes all over this universe, and volcanoes were erupting, and there were fountains of the deep breaking up and coming up from the interior of the earth. The Bible will say the windows of heaven were open. So there was water coming up from below. There was water coming up from the above. It was the most cataclysmic, catastrophic thing that's ever hit this earth. It was worldwide. Don't you imagine that ride was bumpy? Can you imagine the waves that kind of stuff would cause? From a human perspective, you may be a little worried. Hey, I hope I don't fall out of this thing. I've been on some boats before I almost fell off of in small waves. But they were secure because the Lord had shut them in. Now, I'm going to tell you, we as the people of God, knowing his family may have fallen within the ark a few times as it was billowing around, but they were never going to fall out of the ark because the Lord shut them in. And I'll tell you, the Lord chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we're going to be in Him, and we're never going to fall out of Him. We may mess up in this life. We may have some uh-ohs, and we may fall down in our timely service to the Lord. But we ain't never going to fall out of Christ because we're held in the palm of His hand. He said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Can you think of a greater place of safety and security than being in the hands of God the Father and in the hands of God the Son? That's where we are, chosen in Christ. What a blessing. That helps me sleep at night. That helps me rejoice at night. The Lord shut them in. They weren't going to fall out of that ark. But I'm going to tell you, there's another sense. Well, I'll give you another sense that I think that's a picture of our eternal salvation. You know, the Lord wanted two of every kind of creature and to come into the ark, male and female. And Noah didn't have to round all them up. Noah didn't have to go out with the lasso and get lions and tigers and bears and all those things into the ark. The Bible says this in verse 20 of Genesis 6, of fowls after their kind and of cattle after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. The Lord didn't say they might come. He said they shall come. All those animals were drawn to the ark by the hand of power of God Almighty. And they too were shut up in the ark. The Bible will tell you later that they all came. All of them came into the ark without exception. And it reminds me of what the Word of God tells us in John chapter 6, where the Lord Jesus would say, all that the Father giveth me, all that the Father gave to me before time ever began, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Not might, shall. It's talking about that irresistible call. It's talking about the new birth. It's talking about when we hear the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ and we're raised from a death and trespasses and sins into a life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they all came. They all shall come, and they all came. And we see that sweet picture here in the ark of our eternal salvation. But I'm going to tell you, we also see a sweet picture in the ark of the temporal deliverance we have here in the Lord, and we have here in His church. At the beginning of chapter 7, it said, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. We see another eternal application that all of Noah's family was blessed because Noah was righteous. Now I'm going to tell you, all the family of the Lord Jesus Christ have been blessed because Jesus Christ is righteous. And He's blessed us with His righteousness. The Bible says, the Lord our righteousness. We have no righteousness to plead, but our righteousness of Him. Because Noah was found righteous, again, by the grace of God, all of his family came into the ark. And I'll tell you, all the family of Jesus Christ is saved eternally, and heaven will be our home, not because we're righteous, but because King Jesus is righteous. He's blessed us with His righteousness. He gave that atoning sacrifice for us that we might be saved forever in heaven and immortal glory by His finished work upon the cross of Calvary. You know, there's a sense in which we are the family of God eternally and will not ever not be the family of God. But there's a sense in which we're the house of God in the church. And we can cease to be that. Let's look in Hebrews, I believe it's chapter 4. And I know I'm running out of time. I'm not going to get through with Noah, and we'll see what the Lord has as we try to follow His leadership. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 5, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we if... This is a conditional statement. It's not talking about eternal things. It's talking about temporal things. And it's a conditional statement. But Christ has a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence
and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. You see, we got to do some things to still be the house of God here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to hold fast to that confidence of hope, sure unto the end.
You know, my mind pondered as I was thinking about this, and you think about people that are so secure. This ark is, in a sense, a picture of the church where in the midst of all this catastrophe, there's a place of peace, a place of safety, a place of rest. You don't see anything about Noah's boy saying, "Daddy, I'm a little tired. We've been on this ark a long time. I'm a little tired. Put me off at the next stop." That'd be crazy, wouldn't it? I'm going to tell you, it's just as crazy for one of the house of God to ever leave the house of God. We have a rest and we have a peace. We have a comfort here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, resting in the finished work of King Jesus, who paid the ultimate sacrifice. We can rest in that. You think about what this ark and the, you know, back in Peter's writing, he talks about they were saved by water, and that's true. The water washed all the wickedness and that wicked generation they had been dealing with. They were saved by water. The water washed all that away. But I'm going to tell you, that couldn't have happened without the ark. They'd have been washed away too. So the ark's part of that timely temporal deliverance. And Noah and his family found a sweet rest, found a sweet peace, found a great refuge in the ark. There was one door in the side of that ark. The only window was in the top. They could have been looking around. They couldn't look around because the window was in the top at all the catastrophe that was going on around them. But they could only look out the top. Not at all the devastation, all the catastrophe, all the results of all the violence and wickedness upon the earth. But look out the top of the window, up to the Lord of glory. Their refuge, their peace, their fortress. And they could look to Him. There was a great refuge and peace in that ark. They wouldn't have wanted to get off of it. I would to God I never leave the Lord's house. When I think of how much being in the Lord's house has delivered me and my family from, I can only imagine how many paths I would have walked on that I didn't need to walk on had I not been blessed to be in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been such a blessing to me. Then I'll close as we come to this. The Bible said in verse 17, and the flood was 40 days. This is Genesis 7. And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted up above the earth. And the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the earth and the ark went up above the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heaven were covered. This ark's been lifted up. How high? Above the hills. How high? Above the mountains. How high? Significantly above the mountains. Even above the mountains, it's been lifted up. It's been borne up. It tells us how high. It says 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. That's about 22 and a half feet above the very highest mountain upon the face of the earth. God lifted that ark up that high. And I'll tell you what, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Isaiah says has been established in the top of the mountains. I've been lifted up high above the highest mountain of this earth. The Lord's lifted me up and He's given me rest and peace and the good news of the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I've experienced some precious times of fellowship with the Lord.
I've been blessed to fellowship with him. Revelation, Lord would say, I stand at the door and knock. He's not knocking on the door of the sinner's heart. He's knocking on the church door. Said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, that by that he means any man, any woman, any boy or girl, will come and open unto me, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. Some of the most precious times I've had with the saints of God in our visitation together has been partaking of meals together. But it's even better than that at the Lord's table, where we partake a meal with him. We're made to sup with him and he with me. And he lifts us above this whole wicked world. And he lifts us higher than the highest mountain that could ever be imagined. We're made to rejoice in a Savior's love. May I never leave that place. May I stay faithful to it. May I hold fast, firm in the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of rejoicing firm unto the end. May God richly bless you.